Good morning, everyone. Pour ceux de langue française, ce matin, je vous offre mes plus joyeuses salutations dans le précieux et le merveilleux nom de notre Seigneur Jésus-Christ. Now, soon to be 74 in a week or so, and after having celebrated with my beloved Laura our 50th wedding anniversary 2 months ago with an anniversary trip to Australia, and after spending now 44 years in a travel itinerant ministry across Canada and the United States, I am so grateful this morning for the health granted that I can be with you once again. I feel almost like I've graduated. I've graduated from Wednesday to Sunday morning. In some assemblies, they have the prayer meeting down in the basement. And when I speak on Sundays, then I say I've graduated from the basement to the main auditorium. But it's a delight to be with you. I've returned just a few hours ago, really, from a trip to seven states in the southeastern part of the United States. And I'm grateful for this opportunity to be with you this morning. I'm sorry that I cannot be with you this evening. That's why I put a crimp in your plans, it would appear. I do apologize for that. And I have plans for this afternoon, so I must move on with those. So would you accept my apologies for not being here tonight? And if the next time I come and I'm invited to speak on Wednesday, I will know that I did not graduate with the grade. And would you please turn to the 71st Psalm? Would it be possible for one of the young men, if possible, to get me a glass of water? I don't see one here. Psalm 71. Usually when I look under a pulpit, sometimes I will find water. The only problem is it's been there for 6 weeks. And it gives brand new meaning to the word diluted water. Psalm 71, I will begin to read it prior to the water arriving. Psalm 71, beginning at verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. Verse 7, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in a time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth, for mine enemies speak against me And they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to every one that is to come. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this psalm, which is a prayer offered up to God by an aged believer in the one and only true God. And Father, we pray that the words of this unknown writer would speak to every heart here assembled on this morning. And so we commit this time. We sit at thy feet to learn of thee, O God. And we give you thanks and praise in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As already said, we do not know the author of the psalm, but we know something about him. He was an old man who had believed from his youth in the one and only true God. But in reading the text, which we have already done, we know something else about him. He was an older man, perhaps entering the last chapter of his earthly sojourn here in this world below. We know of him that he was old and gray-headed. We know of him in verse 9 that his strength was failing, his strength was waning. And we find out something most unusual. In verse 10, he tells us that there were strong enemies that were slandering him. We are told in the later verses that they were plotting together against him. They were seeking to make him hurt, to hurt him. They laid wait for his soul. You would think that someone would have said, leave the old guy alone. Why are they so intent in attacking him, in slandering him, plotting together against an old man with failing strength? My friends, this morning, these words, which are a prayer from the first verse to the last, are not written by an old man so much for older people like myself. If I can say it, I believe that the words of this psalm, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are more for the benefit this morning of those who are younger than me in age, and younger than many in faith. If you are amongst those And I reckon most of the people in this audience today are younger than the old man before you with failing strength. Pay attention. Loving attention. Careful attention. You want to live your life for God as this man did, so that you can finish one day, if our Lord be not come, that you will finish the race well as this man was. Though failing in strength and older in many ways, the desire of his heart was not waning in the least. If the desire in his heart was such as it was in his old age, it is because it had been in his young age and had been throughout his walk with God. So what was the desire of his heart in that last chapter of life and all throughout his life? Verse 18 expresses it. Can I read it again? Not one single response. This might be my record for putting people to sleep. Verse 18 is the longing of his heart. Now also, he says, even now, he says, this is the desire of my heart. When I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Listen, I must explain that just briefly. Remember that this was an Old Testament saint of God. When he says, O God, forsake me not, it is not because he thinks that God will abandon him. No. Forsake me not. Do not withdraw your presence from me on account of my sin, O God. Forsake me not. But for us, on this side of the cross, and following his death and resurrection, we live in the blessed promises of the New Testament. I will never leave you nor forsake thee. The same today and forever he shall be to us. The desire of his heart. Now, for this man, he knows that God will never abandon him. And he says this, until. So there's something for him, even with failing health, he longs to do this. Ah, have showed. Not spoken of so much, until I have showed it, until people can see it manifested in my life through God living his life in me. Until I have showed thy strength unto this generation or his own generation and thy power. I want people to see in me the power of the risen God in me. To every other generation that is to come. This aged believer, he longs in prayer and has longed in prayer all the way through his life. His life belongs to God. He wants his life to influence for God the people of his own generation and future generations to come after he is called home to glory. He longs in prayer to influence his own generation for God and others coming. He wants his life, which is God's in the first place, to leave a mark for eternity. But Christians are not like the men of old, of this world, rather. The men of this world, they long to leave a legacy, a monument to self. No, not a Christian. What he desires, what the Christian desires, is to submit his life to Christ on a daily basis, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. So that Christ, the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ, would mark his life in an ongoing matter, making him more Christ-like every day, and therefore leaving a mark into people's lives in his generation and others to come. That was about the longest sentence I think I've ever said. If you've understood it, I would give you a star. Let me make it a little bit clearer. The believer who leaves a mark for Christ is first marked by Christ. You will never leave a mark for Christ in this generation or in the next if Christ is not your all in all now. Your life will never speak in death to other generations to come if it has not spoken, if it have not shown the indwelling Lord Jesus Christ in your life now. Do you understand? Not one person. Am I speaking French, maybe? Yeah. To what extent is that true of you and me today? Saved by the grace of God I was 52 years ago, yay. Saved eternally, yay. But is Christ, in an ongoing way, marking my life? My life, which belongs to him, has not been purchased with silver and gold, but with his precious blood, the investment of his blood being in me. Is my life, in an ongoing way, making me more like Christ every day? I married, you know, somebody who has a Scottish background. So for some reason, I have to bring the Scottish into every message. A Scottish preacher once said, it is not great talents. It is not great gifts which God blesses as much as great likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what sort of life? What sort of life leaves a mark for Christ in our generation? I've got a lot less before me than I have behind me. As I've mentioned, I will turn 74 now by God's grace and restored health since my illness 10 years ago, for which I am most grateful. But if you live for the things of this world, do you know what is said? It sounds a little bit depressing, really, but it is only if you live for the things below and not things above. Your life will be forgotten largely in two generations. I have to drive to Kapuskasing to know that. 29 Pine Crescent. What's on 29 Pine Crescent in Kapuskasing? It's the house that my father built and where I was raised and lived as an only child. My parents have passed now. I go back to 29 Pine Crescent. What have they done? What have they done to my home? There's nothing about the house on 29 Pine Crescent that reminds me of my parents now. The colors which people have used to paint the house, they look ghastly. The flower bed that my father would bring every spring, you know, for my mother because he loved her. He loved my mother. And he brought the richest earth that he could find so that she could plant her flowers in a flower bed. There's no flower bed now. I want to stop. What have you done with the flower bed? And the garage that my father built and kept so spotlessly clean. And there was always a place to put a vehicle in it. Now it's stuffed with junk. And it's tilting. A good stiff gust of wind, it's gone. There's nothing about that. And if you live for the vain things of this life, that is what it will happen to you. Somebody will move into your house. Monuments to self never last. Have you heard of an airport in New York City named LaGuardia? Not one single person said yes. I'm about to make a point, and it's not going to work since nobody has said yes. If you go to New York City today and you ask a New Yorker, "Sir, can I ask you a question?" "Sure, go ahead." "The LaGuardia of LaGuardia Airport, do you know who he was?" "I don't have a clue." "Do you know what his first name was?" "How would I know his first name when I don't even know his last name?" "His first name was Fiorella. His middle initial was L. Fiorella L. LaGuardia." And they named an airport in New York City. And I would reckon there are many people in New York City that have heard of LaGuardia Airport, but do not know who it was called after. You live for the things of this world. They don't last. I went to a railroad yard once. A man was retiring. He had barely left. He was still collecting his stuff to go home and enjoy his retirement. They were already changing his name on his parking space. Even before he left the office to enjoy his retirement, they were already starting to forget him. This man doesn't want something like that. So what sort of man leaves a mark for Christ? It must necessarily be a man, a woman that has a relationship with the living God. What is the first phrase? "In thee do I put my trust." That's in the present. But there was a time in his past, in his youth. It wasn't "in thee do I put my trust." It was "in thee did I put my trust back then. And I have continued all along to put my trust in thee. In thee do I put my trust." He did not say, "In my religion do I trust. In my good works and morality do I trust. In my good life and my do I trust." My friends, if this older saint had been but a religious man, if he had been but a good living man, his enemies would not have even bothered with him. They may have said to one another, "Oh, just leave him alone. He is no threat to our kingdom." They would have certainly not plotted against him. This was a man ahead of living, abiding, growing relationship with God. No life will count for eternity in this present generation and in those to come unless you personally have repented of your sin and been redeemed by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Those are the only ones who leave a mark on their generation for Christ, because they are marked by Christ. The writer of Psalm 71 had made that choice a long way back. And he grew in the knowledge of his God. And the more that you know of God, the more you will love God. And the more you love God, the more you will want to know of God. And the more you know of him, the more you will love him. You get the picture? No response. I know there are people here with French blood. He had made that choice. The question is, have you, in this week that you have just lived through, was it clear to people that crossed your path, people in your workplace, that the Lord Jesus Christ is your all in all? Yes. A salvation experience back then, yes, but an ongoing appreciation and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, where it is apparent to all who you trust in, not a religion, but a person, the only begotten Son of God? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's the only starting point. That's why the psalm starts there. It's the only starting point to a life that will count for eternity. It must be a life that is right with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me add this before I forget. There's no clock here. Oh, there it is. I thought I had an excuse there for a moment, but I don't. It may be I do not know you personally. I wish I did. I've been here many times, but you must understand it's not possible for me to remember every name. Do you understand that? Thank you. It may be that you were converted to the Lord Jesus Christ later on in life, but this fact does not preclude you, you know. Preclude you in Christ from influencing this generation's and future ones for Him? Bring to mind the dying thief who repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified next to him. Brief were the moments prior to this repentant thief going to glory, but his testimony, the testimony of his faith in the Son of God dying in his place, has been spread abroad from age to age. From age to age. So don't bemoan. Do not bemoan your late start as a Christian. Let Christ mark every day of your new life in Him and see Him bring forth the richest dividends of His blood's investment in you unto future generations for His glory. Oh, you might have come to know Him later on in life, but remember, better a short life lived. Better a short life lived on fire for God than a longer life marked by lukewarm devotion to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1956, some 70 years ago now, I reckon, five young men were martyred for the cause of the gospel in Ecuador, seeking to reach the Aka tribe for the gospel. Nate Saint, Jim Fleming? No. Jim Elliott, Pete Fleming, Pete McCulley, Roger Udarian. Would we remember those five men if they had not been martyred for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do they not have lives that have continued to speak from generation to generation? Would I actually remember them 70 years later? How many people have been led by the Holy Spirit to offer up their lives as a living sacrifice to reach lost souls through their example? One of them, Nate Saint, said in his diary before he passed, he said, make sure when you die, you don't have anything left to do but to die. In other words, even though he was a young man and he was martyred in the very age of his youth, and when people could say he has so many more years to live. No. Nate Saint would have said, this, I had nothing left to do but to die. I had fully accomplished the purpose that God had intended for my life before eternity passed. A desire to aim for, do you not? Live your life for Christ. It's not the amount of life that matters. It's what you do with the life, the new life that God has given you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure when you die, you have nothing left to do but to die and to go and be with Him and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, even if you live just 5 years for Him. Do you understand? I'm not going to ask you to understand anymore because it's not going over very well. So, what kind of life will speak for Christ in this generation and others to come? Well, one who has a living, abiding, growing, ever-growing relationship with the Savior. But something else, a man and a woman of prayer. This is a prayer from the first word to the last. This is a prayer this man was offering up to God. It is the fervent prayers of a righteous man for lost souls. It is that which will outlive him beyond his generation to future ones. You believe that? What will outlive you? Your prayers will. The prayers you pray for the people in your workplace that seem to show no interest in the things of our God. The prayers you offer up daily for unsaved relatives who seem so resistant to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The prayers you pray for your next door neighbor who is about as an ordinary a person as you can perhaps find. Keep praying for them. Your prayers will outlive you for the glory of God. It could be, you know, that I am the fruit of prayers offered up many generations ago. How many generations ago, Louis? 12. 12 generations ago. Yes. My children are the 13th generation. My grandchildren are the 14th. From where? France. In 1640, in 1650, on both sides of my family, my father, Voyer, my mother, Gagnon, they came to New France. It was not called Canada back then. It was not called that back then, you see. It was called New France. It was before the English took over in 1763. I'm a history student. I know dates. I could never have graduated in anything but history. And they settled on the south shore of the St. Lawrence River, east of Quebec City. And many of them came from Huguenot villages in France. The Huguenots were, in France, in their day, called Protestants. They were those that were persecuted by religious people, as religious people often persecuted our Lord Jesus Christ, didn't they? And so they saw an opportunity to come to North America, to settle on a new continent to them, and to live out their new life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in liberty and without persecution. Is it possible that some of those relatives, either individually or corporately, when they arrived in 1640 and 1650, when they arrived on the south shore of the St. Lawrence River, they united their hearts in prayer and asked their Savior if he would bless their testimony. In their generation, their new generation in New France, and in ongoing generations, even down to the 12th generation. Is it possible that I was saved by the grace of God at age 22 in 1974 in Hamilton, Ontario, as the fruit of one of those prayers prayed 12 generations ago? Your prayers will outlive you. And look back in your own life. Is it not true that people that influence your life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Were they not men and women of prayer, first and foremost? Maybe they were the ones that prayed for your soul to be saved. Pray. Your prayers will outlive you. Pray that if our Lord be not come, there'll be sinners saved by the grace of God in future generations to come on account of your prayers that will still be before God's throne of grace years after you're in glory. Did anybody make any sense of that? Okay, I got a that time, so I guess that's better than nothing. In thee do I trust, the thee before the I. Isn't it true that those that left, that were marked by Christ, left a mark for Christ in your life? Were they not humble saints of God? Was the thee in their life, him before the I? Yeah. The people who leave a mark for eternity, marked by Christ, marking others for Christ, are self-effacing ones who have died to self, whose motto in life is, he must increase, but I must decrease. People that have a relationship with the living God, men and women of prayer, those whose longing in their heart is that Christ might increase, might be more every day, all in all, and that they might decrease. Those are the ones who are marked for Christ and leave a mark for Christ in their generation and future generations, as this man longed for at the end of his life. He was a man whose supreme goal in life was the glory of God. Is that your goal in life? Is that what you live for? Come on now. Some of you have done this. You've bowed your head behind the person ahead of you. You can't hide your soul from God that way. Do you live for the glory of God? Is that your supreme goal? Is that the way you lived your life this week? Never let me be put to confusion. Look at that last phrase in verse number 1. Are you still following me? Yeah. Never let me be put to confusion. And you say to yourself, Louis, how does that show that a man is, that this man was living for the glory of God? I don't get it, Louis. A short while ago, I had lunch with dear brothers in Christ, just a little bit younger, two of them younger than me, one of them older in Christ, all of us believers in the Lord Jesus. And one of those men at the supper table in an olive garden in Transcona, a suburb of Winnipeg, Manitoba. And during our conversation, in which he was quite silent, his eyes seemed to stare in the distance just a little bit. And he said, fellas, I feel as though I am drowning. I beg your pardon, Oscar. I feel as if I'm drowning. You're drowning, Oscar? In what, Oscar? Fellas, I feel like I am drowning in confusion these days. And when you get to be as old as this man was, and as old as Oscar was, it becomes a prayer in your life. When sometimes in old age you get more confused about stuff. Oh, I'm not talking so much about dementia and all of that. No. But if you get older, do you seem to forget things just a little bit more? I do. And so this man says, Lord, in my old age, now that I'm old, and let me never be put in confusion. Confusion about what? And so we said to Oscar that day, but Oscar, you're not confused, are you, dear friend, about your sins being washed away by the blood of his cross? And a beautiful smile came to his face. Oh, I might be drowning in confusion about many things, but I'm not drowning in confusion about that. I know that he has washed my sins away on the cross of Calvary. You're not confused, are you, Oscar, about your soul being safe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? No, gentlemen. No, he said. Oh, I have a sure hope. I am not confused about that. And certainly, dear friend, you know that you're God's child. You know that you're God's child now and forevermore. You know that, Oscar, right? And you are assured, are you not, Oscar, of the Lord's return for you and eternity spent with him in heaven's glory? You're not confused about that, are you, Oscar? He said, no. Oh, dear friend, you're not confused about that which matters. God's love for you and the assurance of your salvation. So let not your heart be troubled, therefore. And to those that are younger in my audience today, perhaps younger in age, younger in faith, in your youth, when your mind is clearer, and not at times afflicted by confusion, as it may be later, when your mind is clear, know why you believe, what you believe, so that in the years coming when the enemy of your soul would seek to trouble you with confusion about your salvation, you will know on what foundation, the sure foundation, your faith stands. You see, here is a man, Oscar. He has one goal in his life, is the glory of God. And he's concerned that his mind is being increasingly confused about certain things. But that which truly mattered, that which truly mattered, don't let my mind be confused, oh God, about my salvation in you. Do you understand? He's concerned about the glory of God and his salvation. In some versions it says, do not let me be ashamed. I met a dear brother. I don't know how much longer I have. Nobody wishes to speak up. Just in though. Can I have 10 more minutes? One vote. It's this democracy all of a sudden, but let me not be ashamed. That's also a rendering of let me not be put into confusion. You know, my dear Laura and I, we met a dear brother in Christ in Nova Scotia this summer, and he is a gifted preacher of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And with tears in his eyes, he admitted to us that he had to step down, no? And he had to do it willingly. He wasn't told to do so. He had to step down willingly from the pulpit, not because he feared embarrassing himself, but because he was concerned that if he should divide the word of God incorrectly, even inadvertently, that he might leave a loose thread at the end of a sentence that would be spiritually harmful to a lost sinner or to a struggling saint. What he was saying is, Louis, when I start a sentence from the pulpit, I don't know always where it's going to end. And he said, I'm worried. If I don't know where it ends, then I might just leave a loose tread that will cause someone to stray. What is that man concerned about? He's concerned about the glory of God. He's concerned about the glory of God's eternal word. And have you noticed, surely you have, that I'm reading? Come on now. I've been coming amongst you for many years now, and I appreciate you inviting me back, you know. But have you seen me reading? Why am I reading? Because I'm going down the path of that man. And I have to write down my notes so I can be sure that I won't leave a loose tread at the end of a sentence. You understand? And that man, by stepping down the pulpit, a place that he considered his joy to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder there were tears in his life. That man has marked my life for Christ. He's marked my generation. And who is he marking here today? People that he will never meet on this side of glory. I trust that he has, true, my witness of him, will leave a mark in your life for Christ also. I still have 6 minutes. Look at verse number 2. Come on now. You can make it. I only make it once a year. Been storing up. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. What does that mean? He's an old man, right? Right? His strength is failing. Right? So what is he asking God to do? He's fighting the good fight. And the fight is fierce. Deliver me. Cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. From what? This is not a man that's gotten to the end of his Christian life. He's got his feet up. He's fighting the good fight of faith and will endeavor to do so in the strength that God provides. Can I just say, you might think, if you're younger, that retired life is a breeze. I don't know what retired life is like. We don't really retire in the Lord's service, do we? No. But I come to tell you that the last chapter of life is usually one that is the most difficult. Are you ready for that battlefield? I do not wish to discourage any. But are you ready as a young person to bury your parents? That will happen, and happens oftentimes in old age. I keep meeting widowers, people who have been married to godly Christian women for decades, and suddenly their wives are called home, and those men are fighting on new battlefields. They're fighting on battlefields of loneliness. They're fighting on battlefields of depression. And those are fierce battles. They've never had to fight on those battlefields before. And this is a man that throughout his life has become more and more dependent on God throughout his life and all the trials that preceded him. That was the language of his heart. Deliver me. Cause me to escape. Save me. And now that he's in one of the most difficult chapters of his life, old age. And when the enemy never seeks to attack, and he will especially attack someone that is fighting on the field of loneliness. Listen, in your youth, prepare for that battlefield. Grow in increasing dependence on God. In the world in which we live, they move from dependence to independence. But for the Christian, it's just the reverse. They move from independence to greater and greater and greater dependence on God. Who leaves a mark for Christ in their generation and future generations to come? Those that have grown in greater dependency on God for everything. You might not have known it. I got 4 minutes. You might not have seen it, you know, when I was reading it. This was a man who knew his God. The word, the small little word, my, appears no less than 7 times in the first few verses. Did you notice it? My strong habitation, my rock, my fortress, my hope, my trust, my refuge. Do you get it? This was a man who knew his God. Young person here. If there was one thing I could do over again in my Christian life, it would be this. I would make it great. Are you going to listen to an old man or not? Right? Are you going to listen to an old man? Get to know your God. Half of the problems we have in the Christian life and our trials is we do not know our God. He knew him, not just as an habitation, a rock, a fortress, a hope, a trust, a strong refuge, a strength. It was my habitation. And then there's something else. 3 minutes. There's a verse that appears, an adverb that appears 3 times. And I read them. Did you notice them? Same one. It appears the first time in verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. The end of verse 6. My praise shall be continually of thee. Verse 14, but I will hope continually. Is it not true? I'm going to move because some of you are falling asleep. And I haven't moved down to the bottom yet. I don't want to break tradition, you know? You can't continue something unless you start something. Is that not right? You cannot continue in doing something if you have not started it first and foremost. Right? This was a habit of life that he had. Whereunto I may continually resort. What is he saying? I continually go to thee for everything I need in my life. Start that when you're young. Start that when you're young. That I may continually praise thee. I know a dear brother in Charlotte, North Carolina, lost his only son and his wife to illness in 2 separate hospitals in the same day. And he was still praising God continually with tears streaming down his face. That's victory. That's a man that's marked my life for Christ. That I may hope continually. All right. Conclusion, and you all look so happy now. I can tell. I can hear laughter in my background. Can I tell you that my life verse is found in this text? You have a life verse. Sometimes your life verse will change in different areas, times of your life. Can I share what mine is? And my dear friends, if you hear of me suddenly called away to heaven's glory, praise be to the Lord. Oh, it'll be worth it all then to see Jesus. But he's worth it all now, isn't he? And he'll be worth it all then. What is my life verse in this text? Verse 16. All right. Can you refer to it again? It's my last thought, and I have a minute. All right? You don't see the world shaking. I may finish on time. Yes. Verse 16 is my life verse. And if you do not see me again, you will know that I went home to glory with this verse in my mind. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Though strength failing and waning, old going gray-headed, it is my longing every day that remains unto me and has been appointed for my life to go in the strength of the Lord God. Not physical strength so much, but the strength. Listen to that. I will go in the strength. Not the strength that he gives me, in the strength of the Lord God. Amen. And I start my days that way, and I get up in the mornings, and my feet are aching. My legs are aching. Sometimes I have arthritis in my hands. But I say, today, Lord, I go in thy strength. To do what? I will go in the strength of the Lord God to do what? What is it that I want to do for the rest of my life? I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention. Oh, there's something I can speak of. Even though I'm old and gray-headed and my strength failing, I will make mention of what? I will make mention of thy righteousness and the righteousness of God. And what is that? The righteousness, the perfect righteousness of his Son imputed to us, imputed to those that trust in him as their Lord and Savior. I will make mention of thy righteousness. What does that mean? I will preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even of thine only, it says at the end, because there's only one righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that saves. That's the longing of my heart. To go in the strength of the Lord God, though my physical strength is waning, to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What will live beyond us? How do you ensure your life is going to speak to future generations? Prayer. Preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone that you preach to, that you sow a seed of the gospel in their heart years after the Lord calls you home. The Lord, after that seed is been prayed over and has brought forth fruit unto repentance and salvation, your life will continue to speak for generations unto generations for the glory of God. Thank you for listening to an old fellow. And I so appreciate your prayers for me and for my Laura, that we might continue to be faithful at our post and that we might finish well. Pray, if you pray for something for me, do not pray for my physical strength as much as pray that my race, that my fight finishes well. Why? Because I know four generations. Grandparents, great-grandparents, grandparents, children, their children.
four generations of people across Canada and the United States. There were people in the Bible that started well but didn't finish well. Lord, may I finish my race well, as this man did in Psalm 71, that I bring no dishonor to your name in my last chapter of life. You can pray that for me. Father, thank you for my dear friends. It's been such a long time for them to listen to. I tried to fit two sermons into one, Lord, and didn't do very well. However, even after trying to fit, O God, I pray that something will be retained, that people would dwell on this psalm carefully, that in God's grace and strength, that they will live the life of this man, a man of God who knew his God, a man who was soon to leave this earthly place for a heavenly home, a man that was finishing his race well, leaving a testimony of God's glory in his generation and in other generations that he knew not. May that be so for God's glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. You were very patient. You were patient, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Yes.
No, you were patient, right? You're welcome, brother.